wait for that note. I've learned you wait for that note. And I want to thank the choir again. It's very hard to get up and preach after the choir has sung, as everyone that's done this can attest. And I was thinking the other day, we always get up and obviously thank the choir each week because they do such a fabulous job. But if you really think about it, if you think about the period of time that we're in now as a church, where we're in between ministers and we are doing our best as elders and as deacons to lead the service, there's one constant, there's one steady, there's one rock, there's one anchor, and it's the choir. If Howard and I guess Rick is sick today or he's out in the choir, you always know when you come into this sanctuary that rock is going to be here and that you're going to be led to the presence of God. Regardless of how good the sermon is or how bad it is, you're going to be led in that direction. And let me start with this simple statement. God knows what he is doing.
Amen.
Now, that's a pretty obvious statement, isn't it? God knows. We could just say amen, I could sit down. I'm not going to, but I could. And one of the reasons I say that, and one of the reasons I talk a little bit about the choir this morning is that God knows the transition that we're in right now. And he knows what is good for us and what we need to be doing. And this transitional period has really awakened in us a self-awareness in that we have to lead the congregation. The congregation has to lead us. We have to participate. And it really has led to an awakening. I know it has for me personally, and it's made me focus more than I've ever had to focus with respect to worship. And so I'd submit to you, God knows exactly what he's doing in this period of time and how he is leading us. That said, it's not always easy. Margaret, she was preaching about three or four weeks ago. All right, you know the exact date. I know it was 3 or 4 weeks ago. I know my son preached last week, but when Margaret was preaching, she preached from the lectionary, and I think it was from the Psalms. And Brian had mentioned that he wanted to preach from the lectionary and just didn't have the opportunity to kind of think it through. And what I want to tell you about that is that I made up my mind that I was going to preach from the lectionary. And I am, but I'm going to tell you right now, it's hard. It is hard because you have to look at God's word and figure out what is that telling you? What does that mean? But it's a discipline. And in fact, we ask all our candidates whether or not, as we're interviewing them as a search committee, you know, their feelings about the lectionary. Now, you don't have to follow the lectionary. Many good messages come that are not from the lectionary. But it is a good discipline. So I decided, for better or worse, you're going to get a sermon from the lectionary. So I had four choices. I had the Psalms, Psalm 19, I believe it was. I had a reading from 1 Corinthians, and I had a reading from Mark, and I had a reading from Exodus. Now, the reading from Mark was about Jesus cleaning out the temple, throwing out the merchants. And so I thought, well, I might be able to go somewhere with that, you know, talk about modern-day merchants in the temple and the church. I could do that. But I decided to settle on Exodus and the Ten Commandments. A couple reasons for that. This time of year, as we approach Easter, what movie do they always play? The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. Charlton Heston as Moses. Great lines. Let my people go. Now, it's more of a Passover story than it is an Easter story, but obviously the Passover is closely affiliated with Easter, and so they play it at this time of year. So we've got the movie. I love that movie. I always try to watch it. I don't think I ever make it to the end, though. It's a very long movie, but the Ten Commandments, very powerful movie that was made years ago. I think it was made in the 50s. I think it was about the time I was born, I think, like 1956, 1957. It also, the Ten Commandments also appeal to me because of what I do for a living. Lawyer and a judge, and so rules, right? Rules, regulations, the laws. So it's appealing from that perspective, the Ten Commandments. And so if you look at the Ten Commandments that were just read, you'll see that the first four of those commandments deal with our relationship with God, and the next six deal with our relationship with each other. I'm not going to read the whole scripture over, but I'm just going to go over those quickly again as we go through this. So the first four, these are the ones that apply to our relationship with God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Then the next six are honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet. Those commandments are very simple and straightforward. Simple and straightforward. In my office, I have the Florida statutes. 6 volumes, 1,000 chapters, over 12,000 pages. Those are the laws in Florida, just in Florida. Let's don't get into the federal laws. Right now, the legislature is wrapping up their legislative session. They're actually in budget conference right now. In fact, I thought I might have to go there this past week. I was spared that. But they're amending, creating, vacating laws. That's what they do in addition to passing the budget. Now, these Ten Commandments, God's laws, God's commandments, do not need to be amended. They don't need to be supplemented. They are simple and they are straightforward. Yet despite the fact that they're simple and straightforward, we've never been able to follow them. Never. As near as I can tell from my Google research, the Ten Commandments are about 3,500 years old. Okay, it's about when Moses walked this earth and was given the Ten Commandments by God. Moses didn't even get down the mountain before the Israelites were violating the commandments. They had already created golden calves. You can read it in Exodus or you can watch the movie. You'll see when it comes up. They were not even, he didn't even get down the mountain and they were violating the commandments. Now, of course, in the 3,500 years since, we have as a society have not done much better. We violate the commandments as a society all the time. As straightforward and simple as they are, we violate them all the time. I have a front seat to that violation. We have a criminal court with felonies with 12,000 pending felony cases. Misdemeanor court with 40,000 pending misdemeanor cases. We have a juvenile court where children are not honoring their father or their mother. Let me add this. There are mothers and fathers not honoring their children in that same court. We have a family court where we have to deal with sometimes adultery, sometimes other breaches of trust. In all of our courts, we have bearing false witness going on all the time. Okay? Like one of our jobs as judges is to figure out who's false and who isn't. Somebody is always bearing false witness. So I have a front seat to our inability to follow the Ten Commandments. But it's not just here locally, of course. Take a look at our world. Take a look at our country. We have strife going on in the Middle East, a war going on in the Middle East, in Ukraine. We constantly have people who cannot follow the simplest rules that God gave us 3,500 years ago. Wherever you go, I'm pointing out the wars, but wherever you go, you will find people who commit murder, who bear false witness. Candidly, we cannot even agree sometimes on what the commandments mean. Is abortion murder? Is the death penalty murder? Reasonable people disagree about those things, so there are times when we as a society cannot even agree on what these 10 simple principles and rules of God mean. But you know, sometimes it's easy for us to point to the criminal courts, to the wars, and say, well, that is them. That's not us. That is them, not us. Certainly, we are not stealing. We are not committing murder. We are not committing adultery. We don't bear false witness. So it's easy for us to point and say, that's fine, but we're keeping God's commandments. Are we? We're in a season of Lent. This is the third week or third Sunday of Lent. And Lent is a time of self-reflection. It's a time to pray. It's a time to get right with God. It's a time to think about our relationship with God and with each other. Start on Ash Wednesday. You may recall if you were at the Ash Wednesday service, we read a litany of penitence where we actually pointed out and prayed together about our shortcomings and gave that up to God. And so that's the season we're in right now. I don't know about you, but self-reflection for me can be very tough. Because you would think in the position that I'm in that I'd be able to say, well, I don't violate any of God's laws. That wouldn't be true, would it? Okay? A couple of examples. I'm 67 years old as of last month. For 25 years, I had a moderately successful law practice. For the last 17 years, I've had my dream job. For the last 2.5 years as the chief judge, which is basically the top of the pyramid within the judicial system here in Palm Beach County. I don't live paycheck to paycheck. I'm relatively secure, as anyone can be. I've got a great family, but I covet. I covet what other people have in terms of relationships and social circles. Sometimes I'll covet in wanting more than what I already have. I covet. Sometimes I covet other people's talents. Confession. Music. I covet your talent on these keyboards. I wished I could make the piano sing the way that you do. Or Lorraine in the choir, the way you raise your voice. You don't want to hear my voice, okay? But I covet that. Sometimes it's as simple as coveting my neighbor's landscaping. Karen and I walk every night, and we've got some homes around us with beautiful landscaping, and I covet that. So right there, I'm violating one of God's commandments. I covet. So that's not so bad. Everyone wants something more. Everyone wants something. But what about false gods and idols? Y'all gone there before? Have you gone through that self-reflection? When my daughter was in middle school, she came home from a soccer game and she was out by our garage. There's a hose out by the garage and she was cleaning off some mud and dirt off of herself before she came into the house. And our house was struck by lightning. It wasn't a direct hit, or it would have been more damage to the house, but it was close. It traumatized my daughter, traumatized her. She couldn't get in the car and see a cloud without pulling a towel over her head. It scared her so much. Brian remembers that, I'm sure, that period of time. And it went on. We tried to get professional help. We did get professional help for her. But it wasn't my shining moment as a father, because my patience was running thin with her fear. And so in one of those moments where I was just trying to do, I don't know, call it tough love, whatever you want to call it, I was trying to kind of pull her out of it, but I wasn't being understanding. And she looked at me and she said, "Dad, how do you know? You're not afraid of anything." My wife quickly said, "Your father is afraid of something. He's afraid of failure." Because I was worshiping an idol of success. And we've all done that. We have all worshiped that false idol, whatever it may be, whether it's success, money, power. We all know that. We all know that at some point in time, God has been secondary, and a false idol is what we have worshiped. Now, it may not be a golden calf, but it's something that society says we need, desire, or covet. So where does that leave us at this point? We know that we cannot keep these commandments, probably despite our best efforts. Certainly, I don't want to violate God's law. So despite our best efforts, we still do. So where does that leave us? Well, at the beginning, I said God knows what he's doing, an obvious statement. Let me modify that slightly. God knows, and God has a plan. Now, I mentioned the Israelites not being able to keep God's commandments, and keep in mind where they had just come from. God had just led them out of bondage. They had seen his power, and they had seen his grace. And yet, as I said before, Moses didn't even make it down the mountain, and they were violating his fundamental principle laws. God had a plan for the Israelites. They started at that point on a 40-year journey. On a 40-year journey. They had created their own bondage. It wasn't the Egyptians anymore. They had created their own bondage. The bondage was created by their own self-righteousness, their own self-desires, their turning away from God. They created their own bondage after being led out of Egypt. But as I said, God knew, does anyone doubt for one moment that God knew when he gave Moses the commandments that the Israelites were not going to follow them? Of course he knew. Of course he knew. And so he again led them out of bondage. It was a 40-year journey through the desert, but they got to a promised land when they got right with God. So he led them out of bondage again. Do any of you doubt that God knows that we can't keep his commandments? Is there any doubt in anyone's mind that he knew 3,500 years ago that today society would not be holding his commandments true? Of course, we all know that God knew exactly what he was doing and exactly what was going to happen. And so here we are. We've created, just like the Israelites, our own bondage. We've created it through our own inability to keep those 10 sacred principles and uphold them. Even though, as I said, we collectively and singly have not violated the worth of the commandments, but we know we've violated the commandments. We know that we fall short. We know that we sin. And so we've created that bondage for ourselves. And just like with the Israelites, God has a plan to lead us out of that bondage. Right now, we're in the season of Lent. As I said, it's the third Sunday of Lent. It's a time of self-reflection, repentance, a time for us to look at our relationship with God, to get right with God, to read God's word. So in that time period, this is our journey. This is our journey that we're taking with God now. It's a 40-day journey, not a 40-year journey, but it's our journey with God. I mentioned the Lenten devotionals earlier. I kind of want to highlight those for just a minute in connection with our journey together. Most of you, or many of you anyway, may remember that there was a time when we bought printed devotionals. There are services, and they're very nice. You can buy them. They'll give you a scripture. They'll give you a meditation. They'll give you a prayer. They're in a pretty little book. And you can buy them, and we used to buy them, and we put them out there, and people could pick them up, and that was what we did for devotions. But a number of years ago, Don proposed that we write our own. And it wasn't to save money. It wasn't that we didn't have the money to buy those devotionals. The reason Don suggested that we begin writing our own is, this is our journey. Lent is our time. This is our community. This is our family. We should share together our own faith journey. And so we began to prepare the Lenten devotionals ourselves. And we've continued that tradition now. Now, what we've had to do now is we've had to kind of borrow for the last 3 years, because with everything that was going on with the elders and deacons, asking them to now start writing devotionals on top of everything else was a little tough. But we're still publishing devotionals that were written by this congregation. And if you haven't read them, I urge you to. During this season of Lent, they are a powerful reminder of the journey that we're on, of how others sometimes doubt their faith and come to a greater understanding of God's purpose in their life. This is our community pouring out its soul, so each of us can explore that relationship with God and can explore that relationship with each other. It's a powerful part of the journey that we're now on. But here's what we really need to remember about this journey. This journey has a destination. This journey has a destination. And we remember that destination at this table, because that destination leads us to a Savior. He said God knew that we could not keep those commandments. God also knew we needed forgiveness. And so, this destination leads to His Son, Jesus the Christ, who, as we celebrate, was crucified for the forgiveness of our sins and then raised from the dead, so that we would always be reminded that in Him we have eternal life. So what I would urge us all to do as we go through this Lenten season is remember that we are children of Easter. We have a destination. We have a point that we are pointing to. And as I said, it all leads here. Amen.
Amen.